1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray and ask God to teach us. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You are here with us. Where two or three are gathered, You are here. We praise You for Your presence. We pray that You'd be here with us in power. God, we pray that Your Spirit would fall upon us in power, that You would fill us. Lord, that You would help me to say what I ought to say in the way that I ought to say it, with the tone I ought to say it, that I would say all that I say in love and humility, God, and that You would give us all ears to hear, that we might be changed by the glorious love of our God who loved us first. And so, Father, open up our eyes to see, taste and see that Your love is good. Lord, let us know Your love and enjoy Your love and meditate upon Your love today and be changed by Your love. And God, we pray as we are absolutely safe and secure in Your love, that we would then be free to radically and faithfully and sacrificially and selflessly love one another like our Jesus did when He shed His blood on that tree. And so God, teach us to love by Your Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the disciplines that I practice as I prepare for sermons is I listen to other faithful preachers preach on the same passage I'm preaching on, so that I can get the passage in my mind, in my heart. I can learn from brothers who've preached and gone before me, and when they say really good stuff, I put it in my sermon too, but I tell you I do. And so I was listening to a sermon by Dr. D.A. Carson, and he gave a wonderful summary, I think, of this passage of Scripture where we're being exhorted to love one another. And he speaks about the book of 1 John and how John, inspired by the Spirit, gives us all these little tests by which we can know whether we are truly Christians, whether we're truly born again. And he says this: He, John, wants us to understand that being a Christian is not a question of believing the right things and stop there, or just loving one another and stop there, or just being upright and uptight and stop there. There's a whole package. This package is not best 2 out of 3 or 3 out of 4 or 1 out of 5. You cannot say, I'm a Christian because I believe the truth, even though I hate your guts. And then he quotes a poem by Evangeline Patterson called Lament. Weep, weep for those who do the work of the Lord with a high look and a proud heart. Their voice is lifted up in the streets and their cry is heard. The bruised reed they break by their great strength, and the smoking flax they trample. Weep not for the quenched, for their God will hear their cry, and the Lord will come to save them. But weep, weep for the quenchers, for when the day of the Lord is come, and the vales sing, and the hills clap their hands, and the light shines, then their eyes shall be opened on a waste place, smoldering, the smoke of the flax bitter in their nostrils, their feet pierced by broken reed stems, wood, hay, and stubble, and no grass springing, and all the birds flown. Weep, weep for those who have made a desert in the name of the Lord. And then he quotes Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, I'm sorry to know a brother who, the moment he thinks that a member, especially a deacon, has gone wrong, blows the whole thing to pieces and calls it faithfulness. You see, there is a way of handling the truth that you think is prophetic, but is merely heartless. And there is a way of being so compassionate that you leave the truth behind. There is a way of being moral and upright and disciplined, but you never acknowledge your sin and you don't go to Christ, whose propitiation alone reconciles you to God. There's no genuine faith. There's no love for the brothers. John wants it all. It's elementary Christianity. It's all or nothing. This is what we mean when we say Jesus is Lord. I think it's a wonderful summary of what we've been studying about loving one another. And Carson warns about beating people over the head with truth. And you think you're a prophet, but you crush people. And Jesus did not cause the smoking flax to go out, and He did not break the bruised reed. He was tender and kind and loving. And so we are to be people of the truth, who love the truth and hold to the truth and herald the truth, but we're to do so in love. In love. You can't say, I love God and I hate your guts. And so the Bible lifts up love as the greatest that we ought to strive for. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Colossians 3:12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness. A lot of people think meekness means weakness. That's not how the Bible pictures it. The Bible pictures the strongest man, the one who takes it all in the face, takes all the ridicule, all the mocking, all of it, all the slander, and says with love gushing out of his heart and no sarcasm, bless you. Bless you, brother. And doesn't lose his temper and walks away. That's a man. Not one who... People think losing your temper is manly. No, that is childish. No, a man who controls his temper is like a man who takes a seat, the Bible says. Meekness. Meekness. Put on meekness and patience. Bear with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so we're thinking about this great virtue that God holds up above all love. Above all love, the greatest of these is love. We want to be a loving people. And how do we be a loving people? We need to be ravished by the love of God for us. Ravished by the love of God for us. And so that's where we're going to meditate this morning. We love. We love. We love because He first loved us. Look at 1 John 4:19, that phrase, we love. That is a statement of fact. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Him, you love. You love. That's just who you are. That's who you will be. You love. We love. We love God. We've been given a new heart that loves God. We've been changed. You know the greatest commandment. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. We delight in God. That's who a Christian is. Someone who delights in God. Loves God. One of my mentors, John Piper, tells a story when he was in seminary, and he remembers he was having some kind of discussion / argument with one of his professors. In the middle of the argument, the professor stopped cold and said, John, I love Jesus Christ. And that's the one thing that Pastor John remembers from that seminary professor. Doesn't remember any of what he taught him, but he remembers that conversation, and he remembers that professor looking him in the eyes and saying in front of all these men, "I love Jesus Christ." Friend, can you say that? Do you say that? Do you go to your job and the way you live says, "I love Jesus Christ"? And you don't care what anybody thinks. Husbands in the home with your wives, do you say with your life, "I love Jesus Christ"? And the way you love your wife and lay down your life for her, men. Jesus, the Word of God says that you ought to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And He bled and He died and He got spit on and He got mocked and He got beaten and whipped and put crowns on His head and strung up on a tree like a naked piece of meat and suffered the wrath of God. That's how He loved the church. Husbands, how we doing? "I love Jesus Christ." Wives, is that how you live towards your husbands in a way that says, "I love Jesus Christ"? Children, in the way that you love one another, communicate with one another, sacrifice for one another, are you saying, "I love Jesus Christ"? Parents, what a awesome responsibility God has given you to shepherd little souls, to teach your children about Jesus such that they won't die and go to hell. And so the way that you instruct them, the way that you love them, the way that you teach them, the way that you pour the Word of God into your children, do you say, "I love Jesus Christ"? When your children think about mommy and daddy, and they might ask the question, "Mommy, daddy, what does what does mommy and daddy love more than anything else?" Will that be easy for your children to answer? Oh, my daddy loves Jesus Christ. My daddy would give up anything for Jesus. My daddy sings of Jesus. He prays to Jesus. I see him on his knees praying for me to Jesus. He reads his Bible. Oh, I know my mommy, daddy. They love Jesus Christ. And do you say it to evangelize? "I love Jesus Christ." Friend, if you're a Christian, you do. That's just the way it is. You love Him because He's put His Spirit in you. We love God. And we love one another. We love one another. The God who is love dwells in us as believers, and we dwell in Him, and so we love. Is the way that you're committed, those of you who are members here at Albany Baptist Church, the way you're committed here, say, "I love Jesus Christ and I love God's people. I love the local church. I'm committed to her. I'm committed to be with her through thick and thin. I love her. I care for her. I want to be obedient to not forsake the assembling of myself together as is the manner of some, but to exhort one another daily. Oh, that God would work in us so that we're not just gathering on Sunday. We have trouble just doing that. We have trouble just being here on Sunday. But we want more. We want to talk to one another during the week, see one another during the week, pray with one another during the week. How's she doing? Call Miss Ruby. She had surgery. How's she doing? Go visit Miss Marion Hewitt. How's she doing? We will love one another if we're believers. And being there will show our love, our presence. We will sacrifice for one another. We will give to one another. We will be thankful. We'll be thankful. There was a brother. I hope he comes here. I hope he comes here. He and his wife were visiting Westminster Seminary from England, thinking about coming to seminary here, and he wanted to meet me and hang out. I was with him for one meal, and he's already sent me 2 thank you notes. Thankfulness. Thankful. thankful for one another. Thankful for what people do. We want to be a thankful people. We love one another. We will love one another. If we're Christians, God's Word says God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. If we have the Spirit, love is fruit. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 through 10. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. We love. If we're Christians, we love. We've been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. We urge you, brothers, do this more and more. Yes, we're loving one another. But you see, that the heart of the Christian is always, I want more. More love to Thee, O God. More love to Thee. More love to one another. More love to my husband. More love to my spouse. More love to my children. Children, more love to my parents. And where? How are we encouraged to do this in the text? Well, we love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. Remember Jeremiah 31:3. I love you, God says to His people, with an everlasting love. With an everlasting love. And going back to Brother Michael's comment that we're all skunks. We don't naturally love God. This is what makes God's love so amazing. And I want you to know, if you hear these preachers who they talk about how great you are, you're so wonderful that God sent His Son to die for you because you're so valuable. That makes you look great, and it makes God's love look like nothing. Do you realize that? When the preacher makes much of you and how great you are, well, why wouldn't anybody love somebody who's so great like that? That's nothing surprising. That's nothing great or glorious. No. The Bible paints a different picture. The Bible paints a picture of skunkery. We are skunks. We're like vipers. It's like Dr. Buckham said recently, that these little children, you know that you see their sin as soon as they're born. They're vipers in a diaper, he said. Little children, they don't have to be taught to my way. And Dr. Buckham said, you know why God makes them so small? So they won't kill you. You think about that. What if you're a little child who wants his way now? I want it now, Mommy. I want it now, Daddy. What if he was big as Brother Leonard? He'd take it now. He'd do what he needed to do to take it now. Yeah, God makes them small so they won't kill us. Friends, we're born sinners. We're born selfish. We're born proud. We're born wanting our way. We don't love God. We're born hating God. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. We're born hating God, hostile, enemies of God, the Bible says. Friend, do you realize this about yourself? Do you realize that you were born an enemy of God? Those of you who may be here this morning and are not believers, you're not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that you hate God? I can tell you that without even having met you. Because God says so. I got in trouble once at a wedding. I was preaching at a man's wedding. And I told the people at the wedding that you're sinners and you're wicked and you need Christ. And this man came up to me so angry and said, how do you know that? You don't even know me. Because I know what God says. And friend, if you're not in Christ, you hate God. And you might say, I don't hate God. I just don't think about Him much or give Him the time of day. That's hating God. That's despising God. It's like when David committed adultery and had Uriah killed. God said, you despise the Lord. When we sin, we show we despise the Lord. When we tell lies, when we steal, when we cheat, when we gossip, when we slander, when we're not committed to the Lord and His people, we're showing that we hate God. But friend, there's good news. If you're here this morning and you are a God hater, there's good news that God has come into the world and His Son, Jesus, He sent His Son, Jesus, into the world who perfectly loved and perfectly obeyed and gave His life as a ransom for many. He died on the cross where He suffered the curse of God, the judgment of God, and He was buried, and 3 days later He rose from the dead. And today, if you turn from your sins and believe in Him, He will save you. He will save you. He'll wipe away all your sins. You can sing that song that we'll be singing, His mercy is more. His mercy is more. All my sins washed away. His mercy is more. If you believe Him, if you trust Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Would you believe Him today? Would you trust Him today? Friend, I'll be at the back if you'd like to talk to me about that and pray with someone. I'll be next door at my house if you want to come for lunch. Find another leader in the church and speak to them. Find another Christian. But today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. And notice this, dear believer. Even though you hated God, believer, at one point in your life, you hated God, you rejected God, you're an enemy of God, God still loves you. We love because He first loved us. He first loved us. He first loved us. He chose us before we were ever born. Because He loves us. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, even that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Dear Christian, do you realize that if you are believing in Christ right now, that means that before the foundation of the world, God chose you to be His. Before you were ever born, before you'd ever done anything good or bad, He chose you. He chose to save you. He predestined you to salvation. That's love. Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, those whom He foreknew. In the old King Jimmy, it says Adam knew Eve. And they conceived and had a child. That's the flavor of this word here. Foreloved. For love, those whom He foreloved, those He loved before Him, those whom He loved, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Friends, Romans 9 shows this so beautifully. And so many people turn Romans 9 into a chapter to argue about. And it should make believers just gush with feelings that God has for them in love. It's about God choosing a people in love, not based on anything they've done or anything that they would be or how good they would act or how good they would look or how good they would perform. But He just says, you're mine. You're mine, Christian. That's what God says. You are mine. And you ain't never getting rid of me. Romans 9, 11 through 24. Speaking of Jacob and Esau, and I want you Christians to hear over this. Jacob, I loved. Jacob, I loved. Phyllis, I loved. Mavis, I loved. Michael, I loved. Heidi, I loved. Louise, I loved. Storm, I loved. I want you to hear that as we read God's love for you, chosen, just like He chose Jacob. God the Spirit is speaking of Jacob and Esau, and He says, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. So again, He's emphasizing it's not about you. He's not loving you because you're lovely. He's loving you in spite of your unloveliness. He's loving me in spite of my unloveliness. God loves because He loves. And that magnifies His glorious love. He loved us first. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of His call, she was told, "The older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For He says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then He has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. You will say to me then, "Why does He still find fault? For who can resist His will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He has called?" Oh, friend, how great is God's love for us. He loved us first, way before we were ever born, way before we'd ever done anything good or bad, way before we could even do anything to merit anything. He says, "I love Rachel. I love you. You're mine. And we're going to be together forever. And nobody can stop it. Nobody can come between us. Satan can't come between us. Temptation can't come between us. You are mine. Jacob I loved. Leonard I loved." What love is that? That's amazing love. Now some of you might have heard that and said, "Well, what if I'm an Esau? Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What if I'm not? What if I'm not? What if I'm not a Jacob? What if I'm an Esau? What if I'm hated by God?" Friend, if you're outside of Christ, God's wrath abides upon you. And if you die outside of Jesus, He will cast you into hell, where you will burn forever and ever and ever under the wrath of God. But come to Jesus now. Come to Jesus now. Believe on Jesus now, and Jacob I love. Huh? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Don't remain an Esau. Come over to the Jacob side. Believe on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Repent of your sins. Cry out to God in fear. "Oh God, I'm afraid. I'm an Esau. I've rejected you. I've not lived according to your way, according to your word. I need salvation. Lord, save me. Forgive me. I believe Jesus is the God-man who died on the cross and rose from the dead. Please be merciful to me, the sinner." And He will save you. He will save you. And then you'll know He chose you before the foundation of the world. So come. Come to Christ. Oh, friend, I want you to revel in the fact that God chose you. David Platt says this, "Think about it, Christian. Before the sun was ever formed, before one star was set in the sky, before the mountains were laid on the land and the oceans were poured across the earth, the God of the universe set His sight on your soul. Through the cross, He predetermined to show you His affection." What love is that? That's amazing love. We love because He first loved us. Jesus died for us. Because God loves us. Did you know that? You might not know what exactly I mean by that. Of course, Jesus died for us because God loved us. No, I mean it a little bit more particularly. See, I don't believe that Jesus just died for a group of humanity or every single person in the same way He died for His people. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. It's not as if Jesus were on the cross, "Yes, I'm giving my life for just every person. No. Friend, this is the love God has for you. This is the love that Jesus has for you. When He was up on the cross, He was thinking about Lois by name. He knows you by name. He knows who you are, knows who you will be. And He's not up there just dying for a general group of people. He's dying for Lois. And He knows you and has you on His mind. You see? That's the kind of love that God has for His people. Not some general, indistinct love. No, Lena is on my heart when I'm on the cross. Lincoln is on my heart when I'm on the cross. I died for Lincoln, for Lena. I know her. My Father chose her, and I've given my life for her. That's the love of God. Friend, don't diminish the love of Jesus. It was a specific love. And He had your name on His heart and on His mind when He died for you. For God so loved the world. The world. Jamaica. China. Asia. Japan. North Korea. America. Africa. He died for the world. All nations. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And He just told the Pharisees, you're not my sheep. He gave His life for the sheep, not the goats. Friend, feel the love of God in that. He died for you specifically, intentionally. The Apostle Paul knew this. Shirley Stetzer's favorite Bible verse. Remember Shirley Stetzer's favorite Bible verse? She can spit that out like one of those people who does the auctions. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Me. And gave Himself for me. Specific. Intentional. Deliberate. Deliberate atonement, designed atonement, particular atonement, definite atonement. He gave His life for His people. Friend, He loves you. He loves you, dear Christian. He loves you from all eternity. He loved you by name on the cross. God loves you. We love because He first loved us. God makes us spiritually alive and justifies us because He loves us. Ephesians 2:4-5, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. You see again? He's skunk. The skunk, right? This is the skunk part. Being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were skunk dead in trespasses. Now it doesn't say skunk, but that's His point. We're dead. We stinketh like a skunk. We're dead sinners. And yet God loves us. It highlights His love, not our greatness and our worthiness. Because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Friend, do you know that experience of being made alive? Church is boring. The Bible is boring. Singing hymns is boring. And then something happens and you love it. Like a new believer, you love it. You delight, even if you don't like the tune. You love the words marching on to Zion. Are you in love with the words, the God of the words, or the tune? People think they love God because they like to jiggle to a tune. They just like a good tune. I'm not here to help y'all fall in love with groovy tunes. We're here to give you Christ. Give you Christ. And so He makes us alive and we fall in love with Jesus. We fall in love with Him. We're alive. And it's by grace. We can't earn this. It's a free gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The faith is a gift. Even that you would have the faith to believe in God as a gift. You can't just say, I'm going to believe. Did you know that? I'm going to believe out of my own free will. You can't. You can't just believe when you want to believe. You're dead. God had to give you faith. He had to grant you to believe. Acts 13:48, and all those who were appointed to eternal life believed. And what ought that to make you do if you're worried that you might not believe? Cry out to God who gives faith. Cry out to God, Lord, give me faith. Please grant me faith. Grant me a new heart. Make me alive, Lord. Please. It drives you to God. It drives you to God. That's what it does. God loves you, Christian. And He did everything needful to bring you to Himself. He made you alive. He granted you the gift of faith. He granted you the gift of repentance. He gave you a new heart. He put His Spirit in you. He made you come to Jesus. See, I can preach all I want. I can preach the most wonderful, powerful, eloquent sermon that's ever been preached in the history of mankind, and you will not come to God unless God draws you. You won't. God has to be at work in this thing. Holy Spirit, come. Come in power, oh God. Show yourself strong. Don't be a gentleman. Come in power and take hearts captive for yourself. That's what we want to happen. I'm not praying to a gentleman. I'm praying to a warrior who takes people captive for all eternity and they love it. That's my God. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is mighty in battle. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord of war is He. Spiritual war. Spiritual war. God loves you so much, believer. He's not going to let your free will stand in the way. He's going to crush your will and get you for Himself. He loves you so much, believer, He's not going to let your sin stand in His way. He's going to forgive all your sin and bring you to Himself. He loves you so much, believer, He's not going to let your obstinance and your stubbornness get in the way. He is going to draw you like a tractor beam. Unstoppable, irresistible, you're going to come to Him. Because He loves you so much, He's not going to let you get away. That's how much He loves you, dear believer. Jesus said, all that the Father comes to me will come to me. Not may. They might. Hope you can work it out, God. No. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, the risen Christ says. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Come to Him. He will never cast you out. Jesus says later in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's why I said you can't just come to God when you think you want to come. God has to be drawing you. The sovereign God has to be drawing you. No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him and I will raise him up the last day. Believer, you know what that means? That means the God of the universe drew you. He loves you so much that He drew you. I'm going to draw you to my Son. I love you. And you're going to come. Oh, you're going to come. Because I'm going to make my Son, I help you see Him for who He truly is. The most beautiful, glorious, amazing phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He draws you. He loves you so much. He draws you. He's not going to wait and see what you do with your free will. Because if He did that, if He left you to your free will, you would choose hell every time. We need a God who changes our will and draws us. And believer, He loves you so much that He did that. We love because He first loved us. And God will keep us safe with Himself forever because He loves us. He's not going to let you go. Friend, He who chose you, He who sent His Son to die for you, He who made you alive and gave you faith and repentance, He will not let you go because He loves you. He loves you. That's why marriage is permanent. Marriage is to be permanent. Because it points to Christ in the church.
And Christ is never going to leave His bride. And the church is never going to leave her husband. There's no divorce. None. And I know there's caveats. I'm not going to make a caveat. Because there are places in Scripture where God makes no caveats on that topic. He loves us. He's never going to let us go. He's never going to let us go. John 10:27-29, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Christian, God has you in His hands, and He's never going to let you go. He loves you so much. He has you in His hands, and He's never going to let you go. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from His love, dear believer. He loves you. He will never let you go. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Friends, listen. Listen to our brother, Pastor Spurgeon. Get the thought into your head a minute. God loves me. Not merely bears with me, or not merely thinks of me, or not merely feeds me, but God loves me. God loves you. Oh, it is a very sweet thing to feel that we have the love of a dear wife or a kind husband. And there is much sweetness in the love of a fond child or a tender mother. But to think that God loves me, this is infinitely better. This is infinitely better. Moms and dads who have no children and desperately want children, the love of God is better than the love of children. Single men and women who don't have a spouse, the love of God is better than a husband or a wife. Widows. Widows among us. You remember the love of your husband. How sweet it was. Take comfort in this. That God's love is infinitely better. Infinitely better. Who is it that loves you? God. The Maker of heaven and earth. The Almighty, all in all. Does He love me? Even He? If all men and all angels and all the living creatures that are before the throne love me, it would be as nothing compared to this. The Infinite loves me. And who is it that He loves? Me! Me! The text says us. We love because He first loved us. But this is the personal point. He loves me, an insignificant nobody, a skunk full of sin who deserved to be in hell, who loves Him so little in return. God loves me. Beloved believer, does not this melt you? Does this not fire your soul? I know it does if it is really believed. It must. And how did He love me? He loved me so that He gave up His only begotten Son for me to be nailed to the tree and made to bleed and die. And what will come of it? Why, because He loved me and forgave me, I am on the way to heaven. And within a few months, perhaps days, I shall see His face and sing His praises. He loved me before I was born, before a star began to shine. He loved me, and He has never ceased to do so all these years. When I have sinned, He has loved me. When I have forgotten Him, He has loved me. And when in the days of my sin I cursed Him, yet He still loved me. And He will love me when my knees tremble and my hair is gray with age. He will bear and carry His servant, and He will love me when the world is ablaze and love me forever and forever. Turn the subject over in your mind and say to yourself, Jesus loves me. Jesus chose me. Jesus redeemed me. Jesus called me. Jesus has pardoned me. Jesus has taken me into union with Himself. Jesus has made me to be a part of His bride, the Lamb's wife. I shall be with Him forever. He will put a crown upon my head, and I will sit with Him upon the throne. And this may happen within a week. Perhaps I shall spend next Sabbath seeing His face with such a hope as this. You must love Him. You must love Him. Can your heart resist His charms? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Father, we praise You. God, we praise You for Your love. We praise You that You chose us. We praise You that You sent Your Son to die for us. God, we praise You that You're so good to us. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Oh, the deep, deep love. All I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, friend, His love is great. I pray that we would love it, know it more, that we would relish it more, that we would bask in it more. We love because He first loved us. Jesus loved His people first. For on that cross He died as cursed and took God's wrath when it was worst. In love He bled and died with thirst. But then He rose, the curse reversed. And now our hearts with love will burst. And so, friend, as we think about the fact that He loved us first, we can't help but love. We can't help but love. Let's pray that God would help us know this love and love one another. Father, we thank You so much. We thank You so much for our Jesus. We thank You, Father, for You, our Father. We thank You for the Spirit of God. Lord, we thank You for the great love that You have shown us. God, we thank You that You loved us first. The unlovable. You loved us. You loved us before the foundation of the world and chose us. You sent Your Son, the treasure of heaven, to come and be crushed that we might be saved. You sent Your Spirit to regenerate us, to cause us to be born again, to grant us faith and repentance. And You will keep us forever in Your loving arms. Oh, Father, we praise You. Lord, help us know the height and width and length and depth of the love of Jesus that surpasses knowledge, and fill us with all Your fullness. And Father, we pray as we are so ravished with Your love that we would be empowered to love one another as no church has ever loved one another in the history of the world. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.